We're going to be back in our Revelation study this morning, so if you turn to Revelation chapter 8, and I'm going to read one verse right now. We'll read it and pray, and then if you'll keep your Bibles open, we're going to look at this 8th chapter of Revelation today. I got stuck in Washington, D.C. airport yesterday for 9 hours, and I should have kind of anticipated it, Washington, D.C., and things being stuck and bogged down and not going anywhere. But I want to tell you something. Heaven's never bogged down. Everything's happening exactly according to God's agenda and God's schedule. Brother Wilson, you believe God's got an agenda? Hallelujah. Doesn't that give you comfort that things aren't happening at random, but they're happening according to the will and the plan and the purposes of God? Would you stand? We'll read verse 1, then we'll pray. Thank you for standing. Amen. You're a great church. We don't have no evangelists here to brag on you, so I'll just brag on you, okay? You're a great church. Verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, that's the Lamb of God, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Something's about to happen. I want to preach on that this morning. Something's about to happen. Something's about to happen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may this be more than a sermon. May it be a message that touches individual hearts, addresses individual needs. Lord, may we sense by your Spirit this is not a time to draw back, but a time to draw near. This is not a time of indecision, but this is a time of decision. I will serve the Lord with all my heart and soul. It's not a time of despair. It's a time of hopeful looking forward. Jesus, I pray you be exalted in the preaching. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd anoint me to share your word. Bless your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Some years back, Brother Burkett was here, and he was preaching on the coming of the Lord. And if you've ever heard Brother Burkett preach, you know he can be very descriptive. And I loved it. After service, one of our sisters came to me, and I loved it. She said, wow, when he preached tonight, it was like Star Wars or something. I loved it. That was great. Why are people so into science fiction and apocalyptic movies and paranormal movies and superhero movies? Why are they into that mess when there's Revelation? And Revelation isn't made up in man's mind. Revelation is the revealing of God's mind. Why is our world into the fantasy of fiction when they could be into the reality of Revelation? We're living in a time they're remaking all those paranormal movies. They're remaking the movie Carrie, and if you don't know what that's about, it's probably a good thing. And I just don't know why people want all that mess in their minds, the fiction part of it, and all the demonic and the evil. But if you're into drama, why not get into the book of Revelation? Why not see what's really going to happen? And again, I don't understand the fascination with the dark and the occultic and the demonic and the zombies and the vampires and all of that. In fact, it concerns me that it's the desensitization of people, because it gets people accustomed to the dark side of things. And through entertainment, in fact, it's not only that, through entertainment, they have made entertainment out of serious spiritual and dark things. Amen. But even though I don't understand it, and even though with the new technology, I was reading in the magazine in the airplane with the remaking of Carrie, they said it's going to be gorier and bloodier than ever because they got the technology now to really do that. And I don't know why people get into all that kind of stuff, but I don't care how graphic they get. I don't care how far technology has advanced. I don't care how bloody and gory it is. All that in that fiction is going to be mild compared to the awful realities that are going to be unleashed on this earth according to the book of Revelation. I don't think it's a thing to be entertained by. I think it's a thing to be motivated to preparation. Hallelujah. How many wants to be prepared for those things will certainly come to pass. Amen. I'm not trying to just to be odd, but I am concerned the direction that the church world has taken on the very brink of the coming of the Lord. You know, the question has changed. I got to thinking of that the other night in service. The question, hear me, across the building, the question from the pulpit to the pew has changed. Amen. The question today in the message is, are you blessed? Are you happy? Are you anointed? Are you prosperous? That's what the question is now. But it used to be, and it ought yet to be, the question ought to be, are you ready? Amen. That's the question this morning. Hallelujah. We've blessed people and they're not even prepared for the coming of the Lord. We've anointed people and they're not even ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe the question for the church world today. I believe the question for the Christian. I believe the question for the young person. And on up, the question is, are you ready for these things? I don't know how you feel, but I want to be ready. I said, I want to be ready. The more I realize these things are real, the more I want to be ready. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we're in today, and I'll get into these scriptures in just a moment, but we get in these opinionated debates over what's acceptable for a Christian or what's not acceptable for a Christian. I'm telling you, each of us could solve that debate by one question. Am I ready? Can I be ready and participate in that? Oh, I mean, realize there's a seriousness of what we're preaching this morning. To be ready for the return. I speak no ill of any church, but the great question to consider when you're looking at a church is, will that church help me be ready for what is coming? Will that church help me be ready for what is coming? I come this morning with a great sense of responsibility. I learned to pray a long time ago, Lord, I want to be ready. Lord, I want my wife to be ready. Lord, I want my children to be ready. And as pastor, Lord, I want my church to be ready. Oh, when that trumpet sounds, won't it be a wonderful thing to be ready? That's the question. I'm going to just take a moment to talk about where we've been and where we're going in this study. We have talked about the scroll with the seven seals. We've talked about those seals being opened, the first four, that white horse, that red horse, that black horse, that pale horse. The fifth seal we've talked about, that was the vision of the souls under the altar. The sixth seal, that is when the cosmic world is totally unhinged and disturbed and stars are fallen out of the heavens. But one of the reasons I wanted to revisit this, because in chapter 8, we are at that last seal, that seventh seal, and it's going to be opened. And what we find about that seventh seal, that there's something inside of it. Inside the seventh seal are seven trumpets. That's where we're at today. There are seven trumpets. And then just to where we're going here, you can count them out, but in that seventh trumpet are seven bowls or seven vials. Amen. We're going to look at those in the future. So seven seals in the seventh seal are seven trumpets. In the seventh trumpet, there are these seven bowls, bowls of judgment. The seals. Now, I want to do this just for a moment before we move forward, but it's important. The seals were about man's violence upon man. It's man wreaking havoc upon man. That's the seals. But now we're turning to the trumpets. And the trumpets are about God's calamity upon man, God's judgment upon. It's bad enough when it's man, violence on man, but then now there's going to be a turning. How much worse is it going to be when the source of catastrophe, the source of calamity, does not come from man, does not come from the armies of man or the weapons of man, or the, but now through the trumpets, the calamity is coming from God himself. And to look forward, let's just look just briefly back for a moment. The thing is, the seals are about natural calamity, natural forces. But these trumpets, as we look forward, they're about supernatural forces. Supernatural forces. I want to tell you where we're going with these seven trumpets. The first four are God's judgment poured out on man's environment. And we're going to limit it to that today. But that's where we're going. Those first four trumpets tell us that God is supernaturally going to pour out havoc and judgment against the environment that we live in. And we're concerned about climate change when the book of Revelation says that God is going to unleash from heaven forces that are going to wreak havoc upon our environment. Those are in the seven trumpets, the seven trumpets. The first four is God's judgment on the environment. And we're not going there today, but those next two, the fifth and sixth trumpet, gets even more frightening. That's when demonic forces are unleashed from the very pit itself, and those forces are unleashed upon men. It's bad enough when bad things are happening to the environment, but in those fifth and sixth trumpets, there will literally be demonic forces. You think it's dark now? You think it's evil now? You think there's wickedness on every hand now? You see the violence of men out of their heads with sin and wickedness? You wait until demonic forces are unleashed in the alleys of our cities and across our land. You see, that's why I started this with the plea, are you ready? Are you ready? I'm not here to nail it down theologically just when. I know the believer may go through some tough times, but I'm convinced of one thing. If we're ready, he's going to get us out of here before those supernatural evil things start happening. You could be in the presence of God rather in that mess when it starts happening. I want to be ready. Something is about to happen. You see, in this verse 1, there was this period of silence. Tension has built through the history of men like two tectonic plates of the earth's crust. That's how an earthquake forms. Two parts, two plates of the crust are moving in opposite directions, either side by side or up and down. And they, with all their force, they strain against one another. Nothing's happening. No earthquake. You can't see it happening. But they're straining against one another, and the tension builds, and the tension builds, and the tension builds. And then there is a slip, and then there is all out destruction. That's what we see in verse 1. There is a silence. The tension is building. What is about to happen? Amen. You know, I believe that most are not truly concerned about where our country is headed. Amen. They act concerned, but they're really not concerned. Amen. You can give people the assurance they'll be able to get their ball game on TV this week, and they're okay. They're settled. They're fine. You give people the insurance that they're going to be able to get their cable television, and they're okay. They're good with things. You let people know that their internet connection works, and they're happy. And they don't seem to be concerned of the shape the country and the world's in. But I tell you what I sense in all of these events. I sense a building of tension. Something's going to give. Something's going to snap. And it's going to be all out destruction. How many senses with me on a national level, amen, that something is about to happen? What about on a global level? What about on a universe level? Something is about to happen. Amen. What is ahead? What is about to happen? What will we be facing? I've marveled for years, but the alarming paradox to me is the closer that we get to the coming of the Lord, the less anticipation and expectation there is in the church. I'm not here to make people feel bad, but that does alarm me. Maybe I'm doing just a lot worse, but 30 years ago when I preached on the coming of the Lord, amen, folks would run to the altar or shout. There was a massive move. And now we've had Hollywood's remakes. We've had Hollywood's portrayal of things. And it's just, when you preach on Revelation, it's just like, well, a B-rated movie from Hollywood on apocalyptic themes. But I'm telling you, we got to remind ourselves, this is not fiction. This is not fantasy. This is not myth-making. This is the Word, the revealed Word of God. Let's look at that verse 1 again. Amen. The Lamb opens the seventh seal. And as he does, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. You know, I've heard this 30 minutes of silence in heaven dealt with this way. Amen. That was the 30 minutes before the Pentecostals got there. You know, I think it's far more significant than waiting for the Pentecostals to get there. Although there could be something to be said about Pentecostals being late to church. Silence. You know, we got to get it. It's not about the Pentecostals being late. That half hour of silence is about suspense. Heaven is in suspense. What's going to happen? The angels feel it. Those four creatures feel it. The 24 elders feel it. The saints in heaven feel it. Silence. Something is about to happen. The last seal has been opened. What? That means the scroll can now be opened. The silence is the last seal for the scroll has been broken. And now the scroll can be unrolled. Remember what that scroll contains? It contains, well, actually, we're reading it in the Revelation, but it contains God's will, God's plan to wrap things up. So that's why there's suspense. Habakkuk in the Old Testament, chapter 2, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Here in chapter 8 of Revelation, folks are holding their breath, knowing that something from that scroll is about to be revealed. Amen. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of the law or the steel before the storm. You say, Pastor Hurst, things are kind of settling down in our world and they're getting a handle on some of that Mideast violence and, you know, the financial situation is getting a little bit better and that may all be deception. But if it is, don't look at that as things aren't going to get bad. That's just the lull before the storm, the silence before it all breaks out. This silence is a pause, the pause before an important announcement. Amen. We're about to see what's happening or going to happen at the end of the world. This reminded me when I was young. There in Oklahoma, we were eating dinner at supper. We were eating supper there at the snack bar, and it'd been storming and raining and the wind blowing, and all of a sudden it got real still and there was no wind and the rain quit falling, and you looked out the window and it looked green, and my dad said, run. And we ran. I don't remember exactly where we got, one of the bedrooms or whatever. And then all of a sudden everything broke loose as that tornado came by. Fortunate for us, it right when it got towards our house, it skipped, went down on the other side. I'll never forget that sound. You've heard people talk about the sound of a freight train, but the thing that got me, we could have said, look, the storm's over, nothing's going to happen, but that silence meant one thing, and that my dad recognized, that silence was just the lull before everything broke loose, for it got as bad as it could get. And this silence in heaven is that lull before the judgment of God comes. Oh, I want to be ready. How many feels it in your heart? I want to be ready. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Heaven is still silent, but the angels, seven angels, are distributed seven trumpets, and they're standing there in the silence, waiting for what God bids them do. Seven trumpets. Why trumpets? In the Old Testament, it was trumpets that were used to call the people together out of their tents to the assembly of God. It was trumpets that they blew to tell Israel it's time for the camp to move. It was trumpets that sounded the alarm of war. It was trumpets that were sounded on the days of rejoicing. And there are those trumpets in the end time. How many knows there's going to be a sounding of a trumpet that's going to call God's people together? There's going to be a trumpet that says it's time to move. There's going to be a trumpet that says it's time to rejoice and celebrate. But there's also going to be a trumpet that sounds the alarm. Destruction is coming. War is coming. But more than anything else, these seven trumpets given to the seven angels reminds me of that event in the history of Israel. Even they stood there poised to go into the promised land, but blocking their way was the fortress Jericho. Even all those walls were tall, and as thick as they were tall, there's no way to break through those walls. But God said, I'll tell you how it's going to happen. You get the Ark of my covenant there that symbolizes my presence, and before it you put seven priests with seven trumpets. You march around those walls, and for the first 6 days they'll blow one sustaining sound. But on that seventh day, as on that day they go around seven times, they will change the tone of the trumpet. And at the changing of the tone of the trumpet, the walls will come crumbling down. Amen. And I'll give you the city, and you can enter to the promised land. I'm telling you, if you listen, you may be able to hear the trumpets, but I'm going to tell you, one day the tone is going to change. And when the tone changes, the kingdoms of this world are going to crumble. The walls of the edifices of men are going to fall. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you one thing about it. If you were there that day, Brother Heath, if you heard those trumpets, if you seen those seven blowing those trumpets, you knew something. The presence of God was coming right behind the sounding of the trumpets. Oh, that's a wonderful thing, because when the trumpets begin to sound, we know that the presence of God in Jesus Christ is coming right behind the sounding of the trumpet. Oh, hallelujah. Are you ready? There's a blessed time that's coming soon. Morning, evening, night, are you ready for it? The Old Testament prophet Joel, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it's nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like. Neither shall there be any more after it. Even to the years of many generations. And I'm going to move forward at a rapid pace in a moment. But I want to tell you, those first four trumpets, when they sound, supernatural powers from heaven are going to fall on the environment of men. And then, as I told you, I know I'm being redundant, but when that fifth and sixth trumpet sounds, from the pit, Sister Brock, are going to be unleashed demonic, paranormal, supernatural forces upon the inhabitants of men. I think I'd rather hear that trumpet sounds that beckons me home than to be here when those trumpets start sounding. Amen. I have a backslidden sibling that when I got talking about this years ago, she said, oh, you're just an escapist. I'm unashamed. I'm an escapist. Get me out of here before that starts happening. Verse 3. But before we hear the sound of the trumpets, in the suspense, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer or bowl, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Just like the temple and the tabernacle of the Old Testament, the last piece of furniture before you went past that last veil into the holiest of holies, where the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, the presence of the Lord, the last piece of furniture before that last veil was an altar of incense. And the priest would take coals of fire from the first altar, the altar of the burnt offering where the sacrifice had been made. He'd take those coals, and with the incense he'd come to this second altar and offer incense before the Lord. And that incense symbolized the prayers, the praise, the worship of God's people coming up before the Lord in a sweet smelling fragrance. The silent continues now as an angel, like a priest of the Old Testament, he approaches the altar with a golden pan, coals of fire that have been taken from the altar of sacrifice. He adds the incense, and we are told that this incense mingles with and represents the very prayers of God's people. It was the coals of sacrifice that made possible the incense of praise and worship. The coals from the altar where the blood was shed that made possible the incense of praise and worship. And may we never forget, we are only able to have prayer and praise because of the coals from the altar of sacrifice. If there was no altar of sacrifice, there would be no incense of praise. And yet the silence in heaven prevails. The only sound you can hear is the sound of the cry of the saints through the incense, the cries of the church. Some of these cries that they're hearing in the silence of heaven are prayers that have been prayed 100 years ago, 300 years ago, 2 millennia ago. But the prayers, the cries of God's people throughout the centuries, they're rising up in the silence of heaven before the very presence of God. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, that altar of incense was the closest place to the presence of God. And I'm telling you, we are no closer to God than when we are praying and praising. You won't get any closer to God than that. Amen. There's one difference between this angel and this altar and the one on earth, and that is there's no veil between the altar of incense and the presence of God. Why is there no veil? Because Jesus rent it, hallelujah, through the body of his flesh. I'm glad today when I offer praise, there's no veil barring me from the presence, but my praise is right in his presence. Hallelujah. So every prayer of every saint, although they might have seemed to have been unanswered on earth, those prayers are rising in the silence of heaven before the throne of God. Why? Now I want you to get this. Because the prayers of the saints are going to play a role in the downfall of the kingdoms of this world. The prayers of the saints are going to play a role in the sending of judgment to a wicked world. God is going to send judgment in response to the prayers of the saints. He's going to move. Amen. I've got to move on, but let me tell you one thing, one more thing. In the silence, everybody's watching this angel at the altar because that's where things are happening. Could I tell you, nothing's changed. It's at the altar. That's where things really happen. Whether a private altar or the altar of church, you say, we need a move of God. We need to be in the altar. You say, I need something for the Lord. Get to the altar. Even if you've been bypassing the altar at home or in the church, things aren't going to happen. Good things aren't going to happen. But I'm telling you, it's at the altar that things are happening. Oh, somebody say amen. Let's have church while we're at church. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. Let's look at verse 5. And this angel at the altar took the bowl, filled it with fire from the altar, and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Still there's silence in heaven, but the angel reloads his pen. He got some more coals of fire. This time, they're not for offering incense. He reloads that pan with coals from off the and he casts it on earth. And when it hits, there's thunders and lightning and an earthquake. You see, in the Old Testament, amen, the angel took coals from off the altar to purge the lips and the heart of Isaiah. And now coals are taken from the altar to send judgment and to purge earth. Amen. I got to thinking about that. Old Testament, those coals, we see them purging the life, purging the heart. New Testament revelation, we see those coals bringing the judgment of God. That lets me know I've got a decision to make. Am I going to let God take the coals from off the altar right now and purge my mind and purge my heart and purge my thoughts? Or am I going to wait and be one of those that receives those coals in judgment? I don't know the cry of your heart, but my cry is, God, give me the coals now. I said, give me the coals now. Purge me now. I don't want to be here when the coals of judgment come. He takes his censer. He casts it to earth. Now there's voices. Now there's lightnings. Now there's a shaking of the earth. Why? Because all of these lightnings, thunderings, voices have always been the accompanying signs that God has visited planet earth. There at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Here it is again, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, and all the people that was in the camp trembled. Why? God stepped down on Mount Sinai to give a law. Revelation 11, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and a great hail. Amen. I'm telling you, God will visit this earth on judgment. It's not a popular message on religious TV, religious radio, but it's in the book. Amen. God is going to visit planet earth with judgment. I got to thinking about these voices and lightning. And if you'll remember when you saw the footage that was taken of that Moore tornado, amen, I know some of it was lightning, others of it was those electrical transformers blowing up. But if you looked at that footage in the darkness of the clouds of that tornado, the winds of that tornado, you would see the constant flashing of electricity, of lights. That's what this reminds me. Those coals of fire from that bowl hit the earth, and there's lightning and shaking. Amen. Don't blame it on global warming. It's going to be an activity. It's going to be an action of God against this earth. Can you say amen? Let's move on. Verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Still in heaven, it's silent. The angels are holding their breath, if they breathe air, whatever they do. Matter of speaking, heaven's holding its breath. The angels lift their trumpets, and then each in turn give a blast to announce their particular, that particular judgment upon earth. The first four against the environment of men. Let's go on. Let's see what they are. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Amen. The first trumpet has sounded. Hail, fire, blood raced towards this planet with devastating effect. Did anyone in your mind, did it ring a bell when you started hearing about hail and when the hail hit, fire running? What came to your mind? Talking biblically. Sodom, Gomorrah, Egypt. God said, you let my people go. I'm not going to let your people go. I'm going to increase their burden. I said, let my people go. I'm not going to do it. And one of the plagues God sent in judgment against Pharaoh and against the gods of Egypt so that the people of God could be set free was hail that when it hit, shot fire. This is a judgment upon a world that is anti-God, anti-church, anti-Jesus. These judgments are reminiscent of the plagues God sent against Egypt. We're living a time, and listen, I don't have time to qualify everything I say. I've probably taken enough time. But here's the thing. We ought to take care of our planet. But everybody's concerned about what descends up. We're ruining the climate. We're ruining the atmosphere. And that's for science to figure out. But they're saying we're ruining it for the things that we do that causes stuff to ascend. You know, it's the emissions of our cars that ascend. And it's the emission from our factories that ascend. But if I read the book right, the environment, what's really going to destroy it isn't anything that ascends from the environment upwards. It's going to be what comes from heaven and descends upon the environment. That's what I'd be concerned about. Now, I want you to remember this because we're going to move rapidly through these in just a moment. These trumpet judgments are not the final judgments. They're precursors. As bad as this is, as bad as it is, it's just a precursor of what's coming in the bowl judgments. Man, if it's going to be this bad, how's it going to be? See, look, one of the things here, it says only a third part of the trees and grass was burned up. That shows that it's just a precursor, but it shows us something else. God is in control of this thing. He has set the limits. He said at this time, it's only going to be a third of this vegetation that's going to be burned up. And so that's what it was. I'm glad God is in control. Some say this is completely supernatural, something God sent. Others says this is the destruction that's left by a conquering and a fighting army. And it doesn't matter to me whether it's the judgment from an army or whether God sends it. The point is there's going to be devastation. There's going to be a burnt earth as if a real army had marched through there, destroying everything as they went. You might be reminded, I was, of the Civil War time when, to win that war, Sherman made his march, amen, down south to the sea through Atlanta. And as that massive army moved, they burnt everything, every house, every field. That's what the picture is. When this angel sounds, this earth is going to be destroyed. Amen. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and it was as it were a great mountain, not a great mountain, but as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. This second trumpet is now sounded, and something like a burning mountain falls to earth. Some commentators like to say that's just volcano activity. And just in recent years before Revelation was written, that's when you see it in National Geographic, but that's when Vesuvius had exploded and buried the city of Pompeii, and how the lava actually ran into the sea. And some say that's what this is referring to. But I want to tell you two things. Number one, it's not a mountain. It's like a mountain. And number two, it comes from heaven. It's a supernatural judgment of God. And a third part of the sea became blood. Verse 9, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, they died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. I want you to think of that. Get a picture in your mind of one of our massive aircraft carriers lolling over on its side, sinking in the ocean. They made a big thing of Titanic sinking. They made movies. But can you think when a third of all sea craft is sinking at the same time? Do you realize how much of our products depend upon shipping? Anything you see on there, if it don't say made in USA, it came on a ship. And even things in the USA, the parts came on the ship. Can you think of what a disruption of trade, a disruption of economy, when a third of the shipping is destroyed? You say it'd be all right if some of those yachts turned over. Maybe so, but when they're merchant ships, and not just ships, but a third part of the creatures. Can you imagine the pictures that would be on television of the beaches lined with the carcasses of whales and sharks and other sea creatures, and then be reminded of how much of the world's diet? I don't eat any of it. I keep the law right there. I don't like it, sea junk. But do you realize how much of the world depends, their diet depends on what comes from the sea? I mean, this is going to be destructive. And yet, notice in all the destruction, God's in control. How do we know he's in control? He said a third part, no more. That's it. He's in control. Let's read on. Verse 10, and then the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the mountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. This sounds like a meteor. But again, it may be, but keep in mind, this is supernatural. I know there's a growing concern of an asteroid hitting the earth, and they're working on two things right now. I promise you they are. Number one, they're working on lasers to zap these asteroids and destroy them before they get to earth. You know, something Ronald Reagan wanted to do with missiles, they're wanting to do with asteroids, have lasers that'll blow them up for the get. The second thing, this is no joke, there's a group of very wealthy billionaires that have got together, and they've provided the money for research to go out in space and capture some of these asteroids and mine them for precious metals. But I tell you, there's one thing coming, and they will not zap it with a laser, and they won't be able to capture and mine it, but it's going to hit the freshwater sources of this earth and poison them, and people will be dying in massive amounts. You see, in the time of Revelation, the most integral part of the strategy of the attacking army was to get a hold, to cut off or to contaminate the water supply of the city that is under siege, that it might be conquered. And now in the end, it's the water that will be contaminated. How many knows that even now one of the greatest concerns of cyber warfare is that they will hack into our computers and destroy our ability to supply and distribute water. That's one of the big concerns of our day. The waters will be contaminated. It's going to be an awful time. Let's move on. The fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. The fourth trumpet is sounded, and there's darkness. Again, you can see the parallel to the plagues of Egypt. But the thing to get from this, and we'll talk maybe just a little bit about what it is, but darkness has always been, in Scripture, darkness has always been a sign of the coming of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is always the day when God judges wickedness. It's a day of darkness. Joel chapter 2 verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. Darkness, amen. I'm telling you, darkness is coming. We've already got enough darkness, don't we? I mean, darkness is everywhere around us, but it's only a reminder that the day of God is coming. Oh, listen, there's no need to preach Revelation to the world. Amen. It's preached to the church. Amen. That the church might awaken. We live in dark times, and every time you see the darkness, it ought to be a message that the day of God and a judgment is coming. Some say this literally, something happens to the moon, or literally happens to the sun, literally happens, and they're darkened like an eclipse. But others say it's because of the destruction on earth. The smoke of the destruction of earth obliterates or blocks the light of the heavenly bodies. I remember a few years ago when that recycling plant in Dayton, where they recycle tires, caught fire. Do you remember? Remember the smoke of that thing? What if a third of this world is burning? It's going to block the light of the sun. One of the things I like to read about is the year without a summer. Has anyone heard of the year without a summer? I had the date wrong. It was 1816. 1,800 people died. In May, there was not one day in New England and on down this way, there's not one day that didn't get below freezing in May. In June, it was still frosting. In July and August, there was still ice on most of the lakes and things, clear down through Pennsylvania. Crops wouldn't go in the Middle East. There were snowstorms in New England and the upper middle west in June and July and August. And what had happened on the Pacific Rim, a volcano had exploded, and the clouds from that volcano had blown over and got locked in over North America, the north part of North America. And they would go out in the daytime, and the sun would barely be shining through the dust, just kind of a glow of red. look, it wasn't just that it was cold and it ought to be warm. People died, people hungered, people lost their farms and their business because crops wouldn't grow. Think of when this happens in the end time and a third of all light is blocked out. You think, talk about devastation and death. I'd a lot rather be in the city where the Lamb is the light, unblocked. Verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. I want you to get this. Look how bad things are. And I've done a poor job describing these. But look how bad these first four trumpets have been. I mean, they're horrible. Wouldn't you agree? And now there's an angel that flies and says, whoa, 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 because the next three trumpets are going to be even worse. Even worse. Things are only beginning to heat up. Now, you see, you got to keep in mind, I know it'll be redundant, but that'll stick with us. It's because these first four were only against man's environment. But the next three are going to be against man himself, and they're going to be demonic. That's why there's a whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, it's not the world. The church doesn't want to hear that. The church doesn't want to hear that whoa. But I'm telling you, it's in the book. There is a lot of indication that this angel appears like an eagle or a vulture suspended in midair and hollering out, whoa, whoa, whoa. This angel is a harbinger that hovers so that all can see and hear. You know, I don't know what angel's language is, but let me just say the words in Greek because it's kind of eerie. Ooh-ai, 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 whoa, whoa, whoa. You say, what would be the modern equivalent to it? Doom, doom, doom. As bad as things have been, they're about to get worse. Last week, I was out working in the yard. There were some buzzards that were circling overhead. That's never a good thing. Amen. You know, I've heard hawks scream. And you, if you've heard that scream, an eagle or a hawk scream, it's an eerie kind of thing. But one of those buzzards was just a screaming and screaming and screaming. And I can't duplicate it. But Brother Kevin, I heard that buzzard up there just circling and screaming. I thought about this angel screaming out to the world, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, see, I believe we do not have a problem with heaven speaking. I think we have a problem with earth hearing. Because I think if we'd listen right now, Brother Keith, I think we'd hear that. Listen, listen. Whoa, whoa. And it's not just the earth. There's that circling over some people's lives. And God is saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they're oblivious to it. They do not heed it. I thought as I prepared this message, would you come, music? If you won't change your heart when you hear the preaching about these things to come, you will not change your heart when they actually come to pass. Because in this chapter and in the next, we're going to learn that in spite of these things, the people refused to repent. You can say, well, I'm a little bit bothered with what the pastor's saying. I think he's being a bit dramatic, and I'm a little bothered by what he's saying. But I know that I'll get out of here, and a few hours later, I won't even be thinking of this stuff, and I'm okay. And by the way, why does he want to say things like that? Make us comfortable, preacher. I like what one of the reforming preachers said. He said, the way I see it, my job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Amen. But I'm telling you, don't let this moment pass. It's time to take heed and to listen. Because God's got a plan. And if I understand his plan correctly, we won't even have to be here. when a lot of these things are happening. I don't know how bad it's going to get before we get out of here. But we don't even have to be here when the judgments of God. How many knows he's not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation? Is there any heeding of the message? You know, I've introduced this several times, and I want to say it one more time. Prophecy is not made to intrigue us. You know, a lot of people get interested in prophecy, but prophecy is about being prepared. On my iPhone, I got a song. It's a black spiritual, and they know how to sing it. But the song is, "What You Gonna Do When This World's On Fire?" That's a good question. What you gonna do when this world's on fire? Shh. 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 There's silence in heaven as they watch the angels lift the trumpets to their lips. But once that note blares from that trumpet, the silence is broken. I want us to leave here remembering this. The silence reminds us something's about to happen. How many believes that in the depths of your heart? Something's about to happen. I tell you what I would do in the lull before the storm. I'd say, "God, I want to make sure I'm ready." How many knows we can live with the assurance that we're ready? Would you stand, church, saints of God? Let's lift our hearts and hands. Let's worship him. Worship him across the building. Would you do that? Hallelujah. There are blessings. There is an anointing. God does cause us to prosper. But the question is not, are you blessed? Are you anointed? Are you prosperous? But are you ready? Are you ready? We have too little time to play games, especially church games. Too little time. And so in this altar call, I don't want to play any spiritual games. I would just ask you this morning, how do you answer that question? Are you ready? If you cannot say with an assurance in your life this morning that you are ready for the things that's about to transpire, I want to invite you right now to come to this altar. We're all going to pray together that we can leave here ready. But you right here, you cannot answer the question. You cannot answer the question, are you ready, affirmatively. You can't answer it with a yes. I know I'm ready. If you can't answer it affirmatively that you're ready, would you please come? Because you can leave here with an assurance, I'm ready. Whatever happens, I'm ready. If the trumpet sounds to call the church home, I'm ready. If the trumpet sounds to send judgment, I'm ready. Saints, let's bow our heads and pray. Amen. God wants to move. God wants to speak in this place. Come on, let's pray across. You don't have to bow your head, but I'm just saying, let's pray. Let's pray across this building right now. And I'm giving an appeal right now. Are you ready? Are you ready? Should it all begin to transpire? Amen. Today, are you ready? And if you're not, now is the time. Break loose from that pew. Come to this altar and say, Jesus, I want to be ready. What about it? What about it? Amen. There's folks here this morning that are away from God. Amen. God was never your problem. God always loved you, showed you the best of things. And if God's not your problem, don't let man, don't let church be your problem. Don't let somebody did to you be your problem. Amen. I'd hate to let anything like that keep me out of an eternity with God and his presence. Are you ready? Anyone in the building? Anyone? Come quickly. Come quickly. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Young person, an older person, mom, dad, grandpa, I want to be ready. You say you're preaching a message of doom. Well, if doom wasn't coming, it'd be a gimmick. It'd be a bad thing to do. But if it's in the book, amen, amen, I'm going to preach it because it's a reality. That's one thing about the truth. It deals in reality. Are you ready this morning? Is there something in your heart that says, I don't want to live in a place of not knowing that I'm prepared for what is going to come? Are you ready? All right. All right. All right. Hallelujah. Churches, come and pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. And as the church comes to pray, that invitation is open. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to live in preparedness. I want to live ready. It doesn't have to be an in and out, an emotional up and down. You can live prepared. You can live ready. He's made every provision. Every provision that we could be ready. What you gonna do when this world's on fire? What you gonna do? I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Don't let anything get in the way of that. I want to be ready. Don't listen to that other voice. Listen to God's voice. Hallelujah.
When my Lord calls me away,
oh, I want to be ready.
I'll be watching.
It doesn't have to be a want to. It can be a know I'm ready.
Watch and be ready. I will watch every day. For I want to be ready.
Oh, I want to be ready. Aren't you glad he's made provision?
I will watch and be ready.
Oh.
I will watch every day.
He's made provision. We can be ready.
For I want to be ready.
He's done everything that we can be ready.
Calls me away. I'll be watching.
Oh, hallelujah.
I will watch and be
hallelujah.
Ready.
Church, let's pray while we're around this altar this morning. God, break through. God, break through. God, break through this morning. Lord, break through this morning, God. Oh, break through this morning, God. I want to be ready. You've made provision. Hallelujah.
I will watch every